Good news, bad news. It's 11 o'clock. That's good news. Our service intends to end at 11. But bad news is my message is longer than 15 minutes. But we will do our best to hear the word and that God will move us to a conclusion. Hear these words. And while you do, I would encourage you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. That's where we will be. Hear these words. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, so on. Revive us again, O Lord, that your people may rejoice in you. Joy, rejoicing, it is vital to Christian community. Friends, personal joy is the parallel to corporate celebration. Corporate celebration, then, energizes Christian community. Said simply, joy is the stronghold of Christian community. The problem comes when Christian people do not demonstrate personal joy. The problem then gets intensified when Christian community does not rejoice while in corporate celebration. And so we ask, what would cause this lack of joy in the lives of Christians and this lack of rejoicing in the corporate celebration of the church? COVID. That's a joke. That's a joke. What causes this lack of joy, this lack of rejoicing? Friends, it is not COVID. And it is not any other circumstance or situation that you could dream up. It is not your past, nor is it the future that you anticipate. The lack of joy and the lack of rejoicing is unforgiveness. Friends, unforgiveness steals joy. Listen to Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. You hear that and you say, okay, I need some background information. You're right. These verses, verses 3 and 4, come directly after verses that celebrate the blessedness of transgressions being forgiven and sins being covered and not counted. Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed is the man whose sins are covered and not counted against him. But when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. It's the experience of unforgiveness. That is what saps our strength. That is what wastes away our bones. The one who lives in to receive forgiveness silently wastes away with no strength to restore what was lost. What was lost? Relationship. Because forgiveness is only done in terms of relationship. Unforgiveness then removes us from community and leaves us alone and lonely. unforgiveness, friends, is the great joy stealer. And this is what brings us to our text, the parable of the unmerciful servant. However, if you listen, you hear quite a bit about the king. And maybe, after listening, we might find ourselves renaming the parable. Listen to this text. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay you back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him, began to choke him. 'Pay what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, the servant went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." There is no doubt that our parable is appropriately named for the context in which we read it. The context is a brother who has sinned against you and restoring that relationship. And so, the process of restoring a relationship that has been broken due to sin or offense. The warning of this parable is that those who do not offer forgiveness to others will not receive forgiveness themselves. This is the primary message of the text, and it is a warning. However, the unmerciful servant is not the main character. The main character is the king. And in light of this, we should look at the king and his character in the parable, and that's what we're going to do in 4 weeks. As such, I might rename the parable in the following four ways, which will then shape this series of messages. The parable of the good king. The parable of the merciful king. The parable of the gracious king. And the parable of the just king. In the parable, the directive, the drive, the demand to forgive is rooted in the character of the king. That is, the very character of God. Christians, we are a people of joy. We always have reason to rejoice, and we are never devoid of motive to celebrate. This is helpful when we think about the background of the parable. The background is that the king has decided to settle accounts with his servants. This is not insignificant. A few chapters from now, there is another parable in which the king settles accounts with his servants, with whom he had left talents, money. Here the unmerciful servant owed talents. Their talents were provided for a king that would go on a distant journey and return someday. Upon the king's return, he settled accounts with his servants. The first servant, who had been given a number of talents to manage, had doubled what was given. And the king says to his servant, "Come, share in your master's happiness." The same happens with the second servant. "Come, share in your master's happiness." The third servant, however, refused to honor the king. This is important. I won't. That's another sermon for another time, because I've wrestled with that, and I bet you have too, if you've read that parable in Matthew 25. Talent. And I read about the third servant, and he gets thrown out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth because he buried his talent in the ground and gave it back to the king as it was. And you go, what's so bad about that? Hold me accountable. I'll preach on that another time because I think it's important. The third servant, he refused to honor the king. And as a result, the third servant is thrown out of the king's presence. Allow me to simply suggest this, that settling accounts is for the purpose of the king to invite the servants into his abundant generosity and his unending goodness. There is a time in which says that we will give an account to God. That's true. Friends, we give an account because our King longs to say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's happiness." Friends, to settle accounts is the King's invitation for his servants to experience his joy. Yes. So we long for our God to settle accounts with us so that we might experience his abundant generosity and his unending goodness. That's the background. A king wanted to settle accounts. Then comes Peter's question. Or right before this comes Peter's question. "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me?" Before this, for the context, it's a brother that sins against you, comes right before this parable. Peter comes with the question, how many times? Up to seven times? Jesus answers, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. First, let's clarify. Peter's question is a serious one. The policy of the day was that if a brother sinned against you in the same way three times, then at that point there was no longer a demand for forgiveness. After the third time of the same sin, the brother would have drained the account. Thus, in Peter's mind, seven was quite generous, especially considering that the number seven was a number that is associated with perfection. This would have made good sense. But Jesus compounds it. Not seven, Jesus says. Jesus does, however, maintain the number seven in his response. But it is important to note that it is not for the purpose of developing an equation to which we can figure out and then manage the account. A friend of mine who holds his doctorate in biblical studies shared with me that Jesus compounds the number seven as a way of intensification. If seven is perfection, then what Jesus does is call Peter and the disciples to is not just perfection, but complete perfection. And so, as he shared with me, to compound the number seven in the way that Jesus does there is to make perfection complete. And so complete perfection would be a way to describe that. And he illustrates this in the parable by settling the accounts. So we begin the parable with the question in mind, how does the king settle accounts? In other words, how much will the king forgive and for how long? Friends, it is there that we discover how awesome the goodness of our God is and the generosity that he distributes. The king brings before him a servant who owed him a debt that was unrepayable. And part of the reason that it was unrepayable is because it was unimaginable. It was beyond their comprehension. It's kind of the way that I think about our national debt. It's beyond comprehension. The servant begs for time. And he begs for patience. The king, in response, forgives the debt. Hold on. It's the same king who allowed the servant to incur that much debt. That's not insignificant. That our God is patient with us, Peter wrote in his epistle, not wanting any of us to perish, but for us to inherit eternal life. The king doesn't only forgive the debt, but that he had provided goodness after goodness after goodness after goodness to this servant over time that incurred all of this debt. Do you have any relationships in which you feel that it's only a one-way street? That you're always giving and you're never receiving? This is the king's experience of this servant. He's given and he's given and he's given. He's demonstrated one goodness after another goodness after another goodness. And a debt that is unimaginable has piled up. The servant has no means, and it would take multiple lifetimes in order to pay off the debt. And yet, he cries out again, be patient. It's a cry to the king's goodness and the king's generosity. What's fascinating about the parable is that we anticipate a celebration that never happens. When we read Matthew 25, the king returns, he settles accounts. The one that had 5 brought back 10, the one that had 2 brought back 4. And the king welcomes them and says, come, share in your master's happiness. Well done. Here, a debt is forgiven, and we anticipate that the king who would forgive this debt desires more than repayment. He desires a relationship. And so we're awaiting a great celebration to happen. Because a debt that was owed is now a debt that has been forgiven. Right there in the king's presence. You anticipate a celebration. Let's celebrate this wonderful event. This surprising event. And yet it never happens. You're waiting for the king to say to the servant, come, share in your master's happiness. But it never happens. Rather, the servant goes out, finds a servant who owes him money, threatens him, then imprisons him, withholding the forgiveness that he has just received. Would we sit, friends? Because this is a danger for us, that we would receive forgiveness without celebration. And if we receive God's forgiveness without celebration and we leave, the danger is that we go and find someone in our lives that needs our forgiveness and we're not quite ready to give them that which we have already received. Friends, forgiveness of a debt demands celebration. Years ago, one of the things that, if I could go back and do it over again, it was early on in Riss and I's marriage, we were talked into buying a car new. Now, if you've bought a car new, that's I don't have any issues with that. If we could go back and do it again, we would do it differently because we had to take debt out in order to purchase that car. And so at that point in our lives, we didn't have any children. And Riss and I, man, our goal was to get out of debt as quickly as we could. And so, man, if we did anything in that season of our marriage, we worked. I mean, we worked. And so we were making double car payments, triple car payments when we could, and just keeping track of, it's getting close. Man, when we paid that car off, man, we celebrated. Man, we didn't have to pull out one of the payment tickets and write a check and send it off because now it was paid for. We went out and just had a great time celebrating that this debt that we had now been paid. Friends, when a debt is paid on our behalf, how much greater the celebration? How much greater the celebration? We worked hard to pay off that car. How much imaginable, more significant to have someone else pay off a debt that's unimaginable on our behalf? Yes. We need to celebrate. Let me close with a couple of thoughts that come from A.W. Tozer's. I cannot claim any of these, but they're helpful. The king is the hero in each of these weeks, and we're going to look at the king. If I can encourage you with anything today, it's to remember your forgiveness in terms of the goodness and the generosity of God. Listen to A.W. Tozer. He says, "The goodness of God is that which disposes him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, full of goodwill toward men. By his very nature, he is inclined to bestow blessedness, and he takes holy pleasure in the happiness of his people. God's goodness is a foundation stone for all sound thought about God and is necessary to moral sanity. The goodness of God is the drive behind all the blessings he daily bestows upon us. Divine goodness is self-caused. It is infinite. It is perfect. And it is eternal. And the cause of his goodness is in himself and only himself. The recipients of his goodness are always and only his beneficiaries without merit and without recompense," which means we cannot repay. And then he closes with these words, "Always, God's goodness is the ground of our expectation." Hear that again. God's goodness always is the ground. It's the foundation of our expectation. Say, what when we come to the Father with expectation, or when we come to the Father and we say, "What should I expect?" We should expect his goodness because it's who he is. And it's what we see the king demonstrate in the parable. Friends, we always have reason to celebrate. In Job, he suffered. And when we suffer, we ask why. What we need to remember in Job is that as he questioned, is God brought his presence into his questions. That's important. We always have reason for joy because God meets us in our pain. That's true. When we have lament or loss, this is the book of Lamentations, we always have room for joy even in our grief. Because right there in the text, we're reminded God's mercies are new every morning. And then we hear Paul speaking about his weakness, and we all have them whether we want to admit it or not. And Paul, even in weakness, had room to rejoice, for he said, "Father, your grace is sufficient for me. For where I am weak, you are strong." Friends, there is always room to rejoice. I would encourage people this week, as you reflect on God's goodness, get a couple people around you, about 6 feet apart, and have a party. Because God is good, and you need to tell somebody about it this week. That's your homework. God, you are good, and we want to celebrate. Lord, I pray that you wouldn't allow any distractions in our life prohibit us from knowing that you are a king who is good, and you have been generous over and over and over again. And so it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what's going on in our life. Man, we can experience pain. We can experience heartache. We can experience weakness. And in all of those ways, we still know that you are good. And so we can declare with Paul in the Romans that you are a God who works out all things for your good. Yes, that's true. May it be so. And may we celebrate with those around us this week. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.